The subject this morning is the role of children in God's economy. The role of children in God's economy. Now we know in history and in our own personal family lives that sometimes parents aren't worthy of any respect at all of a child. When I was pastoring New Hope Missionary Baptist Church so many years ago, I had a bus ministry, and I'd go out from house to house. And I saw men and women using their children as nothing but sources of income. And they were very abused, and it was horrible to see that. The children came to church, some of them were just absolute outlaws. I remember one family that there were five boys and a girl, I believe, in that family. They were Hispanic people. And they lived on the same street where I lived. And I began going and taking the children to church. They were absolutely gangsters. And one by one, all of the children were saved and the mother. Their father hated me without a cause. I did not know for over 20 years why he hated me. He hated me because I was robbed by him in a gas station when I was a very young boy. I was only like 12 or 13 years old, taking care of a gas station. Man came in, pointed a Harrington Richard 22 pistol at me with a big long 9-inch barrel and told me, "Give me all your money." Well, I've known guns all of my life. And he had a box of bullets in his hand. It was a 9-shot revolver. I could see all the bullets in the revolver, and I was in a lot of trouble. Then he wanted me to turn my back on him while he left in the oil room. I'm going to tell you something. That was one of the hardest things I ever did. Turn your back on a man with a gun in his hand. Turn your back on him, see what happens. I mean, just see if you can do it. He remembered me, I did not remember him. But his wife became obedient to him. His children were not delinquent in school any longer. And everything changed in his life for the good. But he hated me. I did not know until probably nearly 30 years later when one of his sons came to my house and thanked me for taking them to church, and a couple of the family had been killed by gangsters. And he thanked me for what I'd done for him and his family and his mother. And said that his father had gone back to prison. He started robbing stores again and service stations. I said, "Again?" He said, "Yeah, he robbed service stations down on Edison Highway, and he was put in prison and he got out and married my mother after he got out of prison." Anyway, then I knew why the man hated me, because I could see his face with that gun exactly. I thought I knew him somewhere. He knew me very well. Those children turned out to be assets to that family. And I can say that many times. Sometimes we had to cause children to leave the church because of rude behavior and out of control. We did the best as a church we could to help those families that were dysfunctional. Dysfunctional parents breed dysfunctional children. And it goes through generations sometimes, which is very bad. We live in a system in America that somewhat promotes this situation, especially now with illegal aliens coming in and having anchor babies, and then they live off the system, and the gangsters come up here from El Salvador, etc., Mexico, the cartel comes up here, they get four or five mistresses, and they're having children by these, and they're taking all of their welfare checks, because the children still get Medicare and food stamps, but they take. So America, in many ways, is supporting gangsters. Absolutely. And that goes with different races also. It's not all Hispanic. It's not all black. but it's white also. I've seen many, many white families that were just totally dysfunctional. And they lived off the system. The Bible has a very specific role for children in the family. A very specific role. Now let's go back to Bible times. And I like to throw a little Native American deal in here also now and then because I am Native American. In Native American history, a child was to honor and obey their parents, number one. By the way, there wasn't a lot of corporal punishment. There weren't a lot of whippings among American Indian children. Their parents did not whip them. The worst thing a parent could do if they had a terrible child was a tribe would want them. I mean, this child grows up and he's terrible. The father and mother that brought this child into the world were supposed to cut their throat and kill them and get them out as being predators of society. That's a pretty rough deal. I mean, that would make you want to raise your child correctly. And a child that would talk back to their parents among Native and Indians, American Indians, it was blasphemy. Because God, Wakantanka, Tanka Shiva, Skontaku, that's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in Lakota, God had put the family as a divine order. And so it is in the Bible also. In the Bible, a family, first of all, a Jewish family, they had land when they went into the promised land, and that land was never supposed to leave that family. And so a child inherited the father and mother's land, their allotment. And when the mother and father got too old to work, they taught the children, the grandchildren, and the great-grandchildren, and the children took care of their parents. That was what they were supposed to do. And that was what was demanded by God. Now, some of the Pharisees would become very wealthy off of their parents' own means. And they would turn against their parents and would say, Corban. And they'd say, all the wealth that I have now inherited, I devote to the temple and to God, and I will not take care of my mother, my father. That was evil. And Jesus condemned it. He said, you rob widows' homes and orphans. These are the things that we have to face daily in society. In rich families, we can see many times a child raised up and spoiled until they are just absolutely, they and all their children become drug addicts, alcoholics, excesses of all sorts. We see that. That's happened in every almost Hollywood family. And look at the politicians. Their children are outlaws. Look at the Biden family. Look at the Bush family. We're talking about two different parties. You go all the way down to the movie stars, politicians, lawyers, judges, etc. I've experienced this in Bakersfield, California, and Kern County, and so have you in every state in the Union. And overseas, probably. Because your uncle, your daddy, or something was a former sheriff's officer, you can get by with a whole lot in Kern County. Outlaws in places of authority. What are the rules that God sets down for all of this? What are the rules? In the book of Proverbs, chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. 1 Kings 4 and 32 and Ecclesiastes 1 and 1. This goes back to that, cross-referencing. To know wisdom and instruction. Israel had a system that a child, when it was grown or growing up, it was a napios. Abraphos, the napios, that's the Greek word for it. Abraphos is a very young child, or even a child in the womb. And it's a real person in the womb, too, by the way. American Indians believe that a child is 9 months old when he's born. And he is. Think about that in your abortions. When a child came to the time of pace in Greek, pi, alpha, iota, sigma, or P-A-I-S, they went to a pedagogue. Before that, they were nursed, they were taught respect, etc., by their mothers and by nursemaids or whatever in their society. And then they began to go to school and learn how to read and write and to honor God. In America, schools started with Sunday schools. There was slavery in the North and the South, people. When a child got up to 5 years old in America, he became a worker in a factory in the North. Now I know a little bit about that because I was born into a very poor American Indian family that had left Oklahoma to be mistaken for white Okies in California, so we might have property and be able to have something. I learned how to walk in a cotton field, following a cotton sack and picking cotton. That's how I learned to walk. I learned to walk by working. I was chopping wood and working before I was 2 years old. But in the North, little children were put into factories and dangerous factories. By the time they were 5 years old, many children were killed in factories. And the Baptist Education Society began a reformation that they would go into these factories and ask these big factories if they could take the children out of work one day a week on Sunday and teach them Sunday school. And they taught them how to read and write and some rudimentary education, a little bit of history. And they learned by learning by reading the Bible. The Bible's got about everything in it you need. And it helped them get out of the factories and get other jobs, education. And then that evolved into public schools, especially after Teddy Roosevelt and also Franklin Roosevelt. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. Wisdom is how you take knowledge and deal in a way where it's practical. Practical wisdom, what we might call in our primitive society horse sense. I used to tell Brother Madden, I said, you got more horse sense than a herd of wild Mustangs. And I dealt with a herd of wild Mustangs. I dealt with him too, and he did. Had a lot of horse sense and practicalities in his life. No wisdom and no instruction. Know it and love it. I have been hungry for knowledge ever since I was born, I think. I studied everything under the sun. Whether it was in the physical world or whether it was in the intellectual world, I studied it. I love to learn. I'm a lifetime student. My sons used to call me a professional student because I studied all the time. Just an insatiable hunger for knowledge, for history, for language, for science, the Bible. You know, at one time in American culture, become a doctor, you had to have a PhD, and you had to learn the Bible. Become a lawyer, you had to learn the Bible. You had to actually graduate from Bible school to be either one. Because they thought that the basis of all education was the Word of God. Well, that's the way the Jews taught their children. No wisdom instruction. To discern the sayings of understanding, to take what practical knowledge you have and use it daily. Practical knowledge. I like to cook, and my wife says I'm a chef. Is that right? They can't hear you, you're nodding your head. You have to say yes. Okay. I cook. I love to cook. I love to cook very special dishes. I was another thing. I was raised in a restaurant with my step-grandfather. He was a chef. I learned spices and how to mix things, and I do a pretty good job of it. And I know how to go out and dig a ditch. I know how to drive anything that moves, I think, nearly. I can work on all the old cars and the old tractors and things like that. I know how to fix them. I was a foreman at Ace Hydraulics, and I was a head mechanic at Sully & Son Hydraulics. I know how to take something apart and put it back together. I'm a guitar and instrument luthier. That means I can work on guitars. I'm a guitar and violin and et cetera mechanic. I worked on every guitar on the hee-haw. And banjo, violin, bass fiddles, everything. Fixed them all. I even built 5-string violins. You know, that's extra string. I worked on Buck Owens' guitars and Merle Haggard's guitars, Ricky Nelson's guitars, Mate Nutter, Red Simpson, everybody that was in the country and western Hall of Fame in Bakersfield, California. The Bakersfield Sound, I did all of them. I'm pretty good at it. Musician asked me the other day if I still worked on guitars. I said a little bit. I can't see very well now. I'm pretty shaky. I used to have a radio repair business and sales, buy, sell, buy, trade, and sell. I did a lot of that for about 30 years. Interested in a lot of things that I like to learn. Became an extra class ham operator, including the 20 words per minute, except I went to 40. That was exciting, fun. And I studied Greek and Hebrew. I studied Western civilization and political science and all of these things. I went to school. I have 200 and some odd units of education the old way. Learn to receive knowledge. If you can possibly do it, learn by other people's mistakes. That's a real good thing to do. Don't want to have to go around that mountain same time over and over and over again. To receive instruction is wise behavior. It's wise behavior. Righteousness, justice, and equity. Righteousness, justice, and equity. We talk about this racial equity a lot. That's a communist term, people. Racial equality we believe in. Absolutely. It's been a hard thing to attain in my life. I've had a lot of racial slurs against me. And you look at me on camera and you think I look like I'm white, but if you saw me when I was younger, I was a full-blood looking Indian. And I was treated like that too. And in many places in society, that is not good. I know what prejudice is. I have felt its tentacles and teeth. To receive and rejoice in instruction in wise behavior. Righteousness, justice, and equity. We ought to want to see the right thing done. It bothers me when I see injustice. It really does. Mm-hmm. It bothers me. I know it bothers Marilyn and Sharon, all of you out there all over the world. You hate to see injustice. And then people just stick their tongues out and wag and just tell you, you like it. You like it. You just lap it up. You just behave. To give prudence into the naive. You know, I was raised up by an old woman, two old women, my grandmother and my great-grandmother. My mother did not want me when I was born. I was too much trouble. So she gave me to my grandmother and my great-grandmother to raise. That's the best thing she could have done for me. They loved me, especially my grandmother. Rejection, rejection, rejection. You know, it's really rough to be rejected. I was naive in so many ways. I believed what people told me and acted accordingly, and many times that's not what you... I mean, I've been the recipient of a lot of fraud in my life and fraudulent behavior and extortion, etc. Give prudence to the naive. Sometimes we're naive. Sometimes we live in... our mind lives in the world that we really are not in. Marilyn was raised by a mother and father that didn't love her. A mother that just hated her and abused her. And yet you did what you thought was right in taking care of them, didn't you? You gave your whole life to them. Your whole life. You wanted to have a life. You wanted to have children. You wanted to have a husband. You wanted to be a normal life, but you were not allowed at all until I came along. And we were elderly then. Naive. You've learned a lot since we got married, haven't you, Marilyn? Mm-hmm. You learned a lot. You've been taken care of, taken advantage of dramatically, terribly. We have to give prudence to the naive. To the youth, knowledge and discretion. Knowledge and discretion. I remember when I went in the court to protect my daughter from her natural mother. And I tell you what, I never saw such crookedness in my life. I thought people told the truth in court because you swore on the Bible. But then I looked at these elections and I saw these presidents up there with their hands on the Bible, and I've learned a lot since then. I've learned a lot. Naive. We need to be prudent. We need to be prudent. We need to be naive. We need to guard against our natural tendency to trust other people. Yeah. We have to learn the hard way sometimes in society, because society isn't doing this. The major part of society is not adhering to these rules. When I got into management in different places where I was taught to lie. I was told to lie, but I wouldn't do it. And you know what? Nobody wanted to talk to anybody but me because they knew I was going to tell them the truth. They could trust me. They'd go to different cells and stuff, and they'd say, "I'm going to see Jim." "Oh, you're going to deal with me?" "No, I'm going to see Jim." I was really overloaded. because people wanted my advice. They wanted to listen to what I had to say for them, to them, and the things like that. Tell them anything, just get the job. Tell them anything, just get the job. Tear that piece of equipment down so we got it here and they can't take it someplace else. And lie to them, tell them you can get it done tomorrow or the next day. And they come to me and they say, well, Jim, what's the deal? He said, you can get right in. I said, I can't. He said, they'd get parts right away. And I said, that's a lie. I'm only going to do this, you know. Well, what can I do? I said, well, you can take it down there and they're going to tell you the same thing. They'll get it in there, they'll get it apart, but I can't get the parts any faster than I tell you I can get them, and neither can they. So now, I said, if you want to leave it here with us, I can't get it right away, but I'll do my best for you. They'd look at me and shake my hand and said, thank you for telling me the truth. You got it. Boy. And then, when somebody didn't pay their bill over here, you were supposed to pad the honest man's bill to pay for the crook. I said, no, let me go after the crook. Let's go make the crook pay. I got 50% of the crook's... I talked to the owner of that company and the manager of the company. I said, let me go to be your bill collector. I will tell them they can't get another thing done in this company unless they pay their bill, all of it. Well, just knock it off 50%. No, I'm getting the 50%. You get 50%. So you're going to get 50%. I'm going to get 50%. But I'm going to get all the bill. Because they owed all the bill. I didn't pad the bill when I did it. I did it and I took care of them. And they're going to pay for it. Honesty and justice? Yes! In spite of these scoundrels that are running these companies. Boy, when I left that company, they lost 50% of their customers. They didn't trust them anymore. Where's Jim? He's not here anymore. I'm going, bye. Bye, I'm going someplace else. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A wise man will. I made a lot of mistakes in my life. A lot of mistakes. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. I remember a story now of a crooked politician. A crooked politician. He was just coming into, wanted to become a politician, wanted to become a senator in a little old state there on the East Coast. And there was a good senator there that name was Boggs. He was a Republican. And this good man went to Francis Charan, which is the head of a local union under Jimmy Hoffa. Francis Charan was a hitman. He killed a lot of people. But he was also a head of a local union. And Jimmy Hoffa's best friend. But he looked out for the union workers. He was a union worker. He's a truck driver and everything in his time. And Jimmy Hoffa gave him a position to be over a head of a local union. Well, Boggs, this senator, came to him and said, Mr. Charan, I'd like to speak to the local brotherhood. He said, well, Mr. Boggs, he said to you, Senator Boggs, you are a Republican, and we don't, usually Republicans and us don't get along because the Republican's not for the working man, you know. And Boggs said, you check my record. I stood by you people. I stood by the strikes. I've done everything. I stood by you. And Francis Charan said, yes, you have. He looked it up. He said, yeah, you have. Let me talk to the brotherhood and see if they want to let you speak. And they said no. In the meanwhile, Boggs had a real expose of a criminal behavior of a up-and-coming politician by the name of Joe Biden. Joe Biden came to Francis Charan. This is history, people. Francis Charan talked to Biden and he said, well, he said, I'm running for senator. And he said, you'll have me in your pocket from now on. All right. He said, can I speak to the brotherhood? And he said, Let me talk to him first. And they said, yes, and he spoke to him, gave him a real big speech, how he's going to pad them and write anything they wanted. If they got him in there, it was in their hands. It was in their pocket. He was in their pocket. And they accepted that, and except that a lawyer came back in a few days later and spoke to Francis Charan, and he says, I won't tell you who I'm representing. I'm just going to tell you this. This newspaper here covering this little state from north to south end of it is about to do an expose by Boggs against Joe Biden. And we have a strike, and we want you to honor that strike, and we want the strike and let those newspapers be delivered by the Teamsters Union, by the truckers. He said, normally we don't do that. That's an opposing union. He said, if you don't do it, Joe Biden's going to lose this election. Because it's very truthful information that Joe Biden cannot answer. Because it happened. He said, okay, I'll honor the union. Time was getting short. This weekend before the election, this weekend before the November election, the newspaper man called, the editor called Francis Charan and said, why are you honoring the strike of this other union? Well, he said, we're just honoring. He said, that's an opposed union. You don't do that. Well, we're going to do it this time. He said, we need to deliver this paper this weekend. He said, I'm going to honor the strike. We're not going to do it. And he said, I want to ask you one thing. He said, did you have anything to do with blowing up the railroad cars of our supplies? He said, no, I don't know anything about it. After that weekend, after the next weekend, when the newspaper came out, Joseph Biden had been elected senator, and they found out that he had cheated in law school. He was a perjurer. That he was a liar. Plagiarist. And they cheated on these exams. And they asked, after he was elected, they asked Joe Biden, said, what about all this? He said, I made a lot of mistakes. Well, there's how he began. A wise man will hear an increase in not learning. A man of understanding will acquire wisdom, wise counsel. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Now, I can figure out things pretty good sometimes. And I was in a contest of liars in court in Bakersfield, California, trying to protect my daughter from child molesters and people that had tortured her and beat her and abused her and starved her. And I had a lawyer representing me and my daughter. And he was an older man. He was real good on paper, but he sure wasn't any good in the courtroom. I had to tell him everything to do. The psychologist came in there and the people on my side, and they told me, Jim, you need a better lawyer. Because you're better than that lawyer. You've got to get a lawyer that's better than you. And so I did. I fought a hard fight. And I couldn't protect her as much as I wanted to. But I tried. I did what I was supposed to do. I did what I was supposed to do, didn't I, Marilyn?
Yeah.
You were there.
Yeah.
Our lives were on jeopardy. Contracts were out on me to keep me killed. And Maryland, over this deal. These were people in high places and bad people. Acquire wise counsel. Boy. That lawyer, original lawyer, was just overwhelmed. He said, I've worked for a sheriff's office for 20 years. I was a sheriff's officer. I've never seen anything like this. This is terrible. He wasn't able to counteract it. He tried. He did his best, but he wasn't able to. He apologized to me later. He saved my life. They came after me one time for false arrest, were going to kill me, and he took me and locked me in his safe in an old his old office was a Bank of America building. He put me in a great big safe and threw potato chips and water in there and said, "Stay in there. You hear me on the intercom." Put me and Dakota in there. They're going to kill me. He saved my life. It was rough. We, in dealing in the real world, is real rough sometimes, and you have to deal with some real rough, dishonest characters. Be ready. And seek wise counsel whenever you do it, and teach your children to listen to you. That's real hard to do. I'm going to tell you, sometimes that's real hard to do. I've got three children. When they were very young, I was the most brilliant thing in the world, and then they thought I got real dumb. And then when they got about 40 or 50 years old, then they began to, that old man learned a lot in the last few years. I used to teach about political science and history and things like that. They didn't want to hear what I said. Schools brainwash people sometimes. I went to school, I studied political science, studied history, but I read the other books also. Everything on that subject I read. And I have those books, and I read those books. On opposing sides, you've got to learn to accept the wise counsel and the truth. You've got to figure out what's the truth and what's not the truth in this world. I had children that were raised in Catholicism, and I taught them the Bible in my Sunday school class, and they got saved. They quit depending on a priest to tell them they were forgiven. They wanted God to tell them they were forgiven. Adults. I had an 88-year-old ex-Catholic or Catholic saved right there where Maryland's sitting right now. He never heard such preaching, he said, in his life. Never heard the counsel of God preached, the Word of God preached. To understand a proverb and a figure and the words of the wise and their riddles. The Bible is full of riddles. The Bible is full of parables. The parable of the rich man that just built his barn so big and said, "I will sit here and I will enjoy my life and I'll have all my access there." And then it says, "This night thy soul is required of you." Parable. No matter what we attain in this world, when we die, it's no longer ours. John D. Rockefeller was a ruthless businessman. And he caused the destruction of many people's lives. But he was a Baptist. There was another man named Carnegie, and he did the same thing. But Carnegie got a guilty conscience, finally. Andrew Carnegie, and he asked his pastor, he was a Presbyterian, now we have John D. Rockefeller, a Baptist, and Carnegie, a Presbyterian. Carnegie asked his pastor, he said, "What can I do for all the damage I've done to the American people? I've made my millions, and what can I do to turn around that damage?" He said, "Build schools so children can be educated, and build libraries so people can have access to knowledge." And he began, he finally sold his business out to J.P. Morgan, and he used the rest of his life to become a philanthropist. Well, John D. Rockefeller couldn't be outdone, so he began the Rockefeller Foundation. And he had more money than Carnegie had. And they become philanthropists, but before that they were rapers and pillagers of society. All of these things that we learn, what is it what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. First of all, know who your Creator is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We all are fragile vessels. I preached a sermon on fragile vessels one time. But we're all fragile vessels. Every day could be the last day of our lives. We ought to live as if it's the last day and plan like we got 10 years to go, maybe. I don't have that much time, but I just plan ahead. I try and plan ahead for this website and everything out there, and if you can help us with that, please, somehow, financially, and with prayers. That's one of my greatest desires, is to make sure this thing keeps going after I'm gone. Had this vertigo this last week, and I thought I was going to die with it. I couldn't get out of bed. I couldn't walk across the room, staggering, going all over the place. And my fear was, what is going to happen to my wife? I wasn't worried about me. I was worried about her. What will happen to my wife if I'm not here for her? That was a great fear. But we need to fear every day, have a respect of God every day, because today might be our last day, and are we doing what we should do today with our lives? Are we doing with our lives what we should do today? Are we teaching our children the way they should walk in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? Teach our children not to despise wisdom and instruction. We've had 50 years of brainwashing in American schools. And it has set the children against their parents many times. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. And do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are graceful wreaths to your head. They are graceful wreaths. They're like a hat with a beautiful hat band on it. They're like a woman that has a beautiful little, what do you call those little things you put in your hair? Combs, barrettes and things. Beautiful ornaments. Like a beautiful hat. Instruction in righteousness and in truth is like a graceful wreath to your head. You have a beautiful countenance. I've seen some women that were very beautiful that when they opened their mouth, they became ugly. Ugly. I don't care what, that beauty couldn't overcome that ugly attitude. It said there are ornaments around your neck. Ornaments of grace, the apostle called in the new, ornaments of grace. Wisdom is like ornaments of grace. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us and let us lie in wait for blood, let us go kill somebody and take what they have. And that's a part of American society, isn't it? Right now, coming up from the border, Biden said the borders are open. And if comes all of these illegal aliens, and right behind them is the cartels and the gang members to come in and prey on society. Not only that, but he turned out 93% of the people that were incarcerated were criminals already. And they're turned loose on society. They want to take your guns away from you so you can't defend yourself. They want to defund the police, turn the criminals loose on you. Wow. What an edict. What a horrible, black-hearted edict. Let us lie and wait for blood. Let us ambush innocent without cause. Do we see this down there? You've got to be careful even going down in that country. They'll kidnap you and cut your fingers off and send them up there and say, give us $1 million or we'll cut more fingers off. And I know people that really happened to people. Let us Let us follow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. I know my nephew out there in a neighborhood, we used to live in Old River, a very rich realtor was building a beautiful mansion down there. And he got killed. And it was just like three-quarters of the way finished, and to finish it for the last quarter was going to take millions. Had a private lake and all this stuff, this beautiful place, just within 5 miles of where I live down there. And my nephew was going to buy this place and fix it all up and then sell pieces of property on there or let somebody else build a house. And they'd have a little private, what we might call affluent neighborhood there on this 20 acres. He said, nobody can ever buy that and finish that. The Mexican mafia bought it and finished it in 3 months. Woof! Just like that. They have plenty of money. They have plenty of wealth. These are people coming in our country. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth and we shall fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. Oh, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path and those that support them. Marilyn's grandfather was a hard man. He was a Scotsman. And he was kind of rough of character. He said, If I don't like a guy that likes the guy. I don't like that guy, and if you like him, I don't like you. Is that true?
Yeah.
Pearls of wisdom, people. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil. And they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the net in their eyes of any bird. It's useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird. Why? If a bird knows that you're going to trap it, it's not going to go into the trap. If you lay a trap for somebody, don't let them know that you're a criminal. Say, I'm not a criminal. Do I look like a criminal? I'm not a criminal. You come in on the blind side. But they who lie in wait for their own blood, they ambush their own lives. So all the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. We have laws against elder abuse, don't we? Mm-hmm. We do. We have laws against elder abuse because people prey on elderly people because they're lonely. And they feel helpless because they can't do something, so they prey on them. Now, if the children were doing the way they should, calling their parents and all of that, maybe these hucksters on telephone couldn't rob them quite so easily. Call your parents every day, regardless if they tell you the same story. In the book of Ephesians, I know this Bible's got one. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. In the New Testament, Paul gives us a little instruction for the youth. I saw a young man here a while back, a year or two ago. He'd been to college, and he thought he knew everything about political science, and he thought everybody else was so stupid. He said, you don't know anything. I know. So arrogantly. I know. You don't know anything. One of the old people sitting there had two doctorates. One of them was in political science and Western civilization. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and your father, which is the first commandment with a promise. you honor your mother and your father, and you will live long in the land. Now, what it's actually talking about, a lot of people said you'll have a long life. That's not what it's talking about. That you'll live long in their inheritance. If you obey them, you'll live long in the land. The land there was the land of their inheritance. You will live long in the inheritance if you obey your mother and father. In the Lord, it says. Obey your mother and father in the Lord. Now, if your mother and father are trying to teach you to go out and rob and steal, don't obey them in that. You know, some people just try to see how far they can go in crime and abuse of other people. They do. They try to see how far they can go. What they can get by with. Society is a society, sometimes a society to see how far they can go without getting caught. That it may be well with you and that you may live long in the earth, in the land. And then it says something about this also. In verse number 4, we can't say we have responsibilities, the role of parents. Care for your children and die for them if you have to die for them. That's why soldiers go to war, you know, sometimes. Somebody tries to break into your house, you're the father or the mother or whatever there, you lay down your life for those children. The Bible says, Jesus said in his own mouth, you have no greater friend than that your friend will lay down his life for you, like our Savior laid down his life for us. In Philippians, the second chapter, verses 6 through 8, it says, Christ was obedient as a son unto death. We need to love our parents and honor them if they're honorable in the Lord. To honor them and honor them if they're honorable in the Lord. Up until the point of death. I remember a man used to work for me. And his father was a gangster in a black gang. And I love this guy. He was a wonderful man. He didn't take after his father at all. His father was a horrible, hateful man. Beat his wife, beat his children, and murdered one of his children. Took a gun, and his son was in the bathroom, and he just shot through the wall there, and it killed the boy. He always carried a gun and a straight razor. Well, he went to prison over that. It was what we might call voluntary manslaughter. He did shoot it through the wall, but he didn't think it was going to really hit his son. But he wanted to scare him. He wanted to be just looked upon as evil and dangerous man. So everybody would be shaking in their boots around him. Well, he went to prison. Well, later on, the old man had heart trouble and cancer and was dying on his deathbed. And a man was just screaming in fear of God. And that boy says, you know, the old man was so mean in life, and he was such a coward in death. Well, he met his maker. Such a coward in death. Oh, what a story. Such a horrible brute in life, but such a coward in death. Father, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not endanger your children. Love them and nurture them and guide them. I don't care who you are all over the world. You can raise up your child in the house of God the best you can, but when they leave your house, it's all their own. You're not responsible for any more. You've done your best. You've done your best. But make sure you do your best. We should always be there for them. I read the story of a man not too long ago. It was on the internet. Whether it was true or not, who knows? But he was on death row and he's writing his mother one last note. And he said, well, I am going to be executed today, and it's you and me both. You ought to be here with me. Because you made excuses for me all of my life. Every time I got in trouble, you got me out of trouble, and you made excuses for me. And then when I killed this man, here I am. When my dad wanted to whip me, you stopped him. When my dad wanted to corral me, you stopped him. So we are both going to the execution here. He said, I hope you've learned from this. Well, whether that letter was true or not, it's true in practice, isn't it? I went out and arrested a small gang one time. It was three or four people I arrested at one time. Called the sheriff. They had beaten my son up. And they were carrying fruit knives that were sharp as razors and chains. They were young people, you know, 16, 17, 18 years old. They had beat up the children on the bus. They got on the bus, they beat your children up on the bus, and they knocked the windows out, sliced the seats, all this kind of stuff. And my son had black eyes. I just got in from the seminary. I picked him up when I could so we wouldn't have to walk a mile further on home. He's all beat up. Whiskey smell was all over him. I said, what happened, son? He said, the gangsters. I said, you see any gangsters right here? He said, over there. So I went over there and I took the... And here they came after me. I was very strong then. I took their knives away from them and their chains. I had a gun in my pocket. I didn't pull the gun at all. Didn't need it. I was strong and fast. And I called the sheriff's officers out there. I put my life on line for my sons. I said, you people may treat these other white people in this neighborhood like this, but you mess with this Indian, you're gonna meet with me. The sheriff wouldn't do their job. They wanted me arrested for manhandling their children. You know, they were big children. Enough to beat up other kids, and they were delinquent. They should have been in high school. And graduates, and they're still running around in elementary school. Beating kids up. Well, I stood up to them. You should stand up for your children when you need to. You should protect them when they're right, not when they're wrong. You should let them see what right and wrong is. You don't make wrong right. You try to make right right. If they're wrong, then you correct them. You tell them they're wrong. And you make them pay for it so they will be good citizens. This woman come out here screaming and hollering at me, my little gangsters. Telling me, you touched my son. I said, your son came after me with a knife and a chain. I said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself turning trash like this loose on society. I said, you ought to be taken out and hung. It's your responsibility that you turn loose these people on society and that boy end up killing one of his friends and going to prison. Bad people. We have to deal with those sometimes. This is some violent reaction, but this happened. Teach your children what right and wrong is and stand by them, but never stand behind them if they're wrong. Let them suffer the consequences of their wrong behavior. Our Father, we send this message out to honor and glorify you, to build parents up and build children up, to let children know what their responsibility is, and to let the parents know what their responsibility is. Guide us, nurture us with your word, and with the life. Help us learn by our mistakes and the mistakes of others also. And Father, please forgive me where I failed you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.